Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. You know, not every culture is as individualistic and centered around the self as is our Western culture. A couple of years ago, I read a story about an anthropologist who proposed a game to the kids of an African tribe. He put a basketful of fruit near a tree, and he told the kids that whoever got there first could have the basket of fruit. He lined them up, and when he yelled, "Run," they instinctively behaved in a very un-Western way. They took each other's hands and ran together as a single unit. And once they'd reached the tree and the fruits, they then sat together enjoying their treats. And when he asked them why they'd run like that together, as one could have had all of the fruit for himself, they looked at him bemused and simply said, "How can one of us be happy if all the other ones are sad?" You know, as I looked at that image, and as I read those words, I realized that here we have a really powerful image of the church. In our Western world, we tend to look up to the Lone Rangers, don't we? Our heroes are the strong and self-sufficient ones, those who walk through life alone, doing things their own way, not needing anyone. They are our heroes. Unfortunately, the Western church has followed suit. We hear Jesus' call to take up our cross and follow him as individuals, and we make a decision to do that regardless of what our friends and family say. And this is, a good and proper response, but we need to be very careful here. As Francis Chan writes, he says, while every individual needs to obey Jesus' call to follow, we cannot follow Jesus as individuals. The proper context for every disciple maker is the church. It's impossible to make disciples aside from the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, I think Francis Chan is spot on here. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. And you cannot make genuine disciples of Jesus Christ aside from the church. They may be followers of something or someone, but they won't be authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Have a look at it from this angle. The New Testament is full of commands to do this or that for one another, the one ministering to another. We're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to pray for one another. We're commanded to encourage one another, etc. Now, how can we do that? How can we do what Jesus has commanded us to do, that is, teach people to obey all that I've commanded, if we have no one to love, no one to pray for, no one to encourage, because we've decided to follow Jesus in isolation? You know, it's impossible to one another all by yourself. Do you get what I'm saying? It is impossible to follow Jesus all by yourself. We cannot claim to follow Jesus and then neglect his church, the church he created, the church he died for, and the church he ultimately entrusted his mission to. We cannot claim to follow Jesus and then neglect his church. Today, I want to talk about how we are called to live together as the church, and that the command to teach others to obey all that Jesus has commanded us is a lifelong, never getting to the end of kind of task, which requires us to intentionally intertwine our lives with the Christians around about us, whether we like it or not. If we are disciples who are committed to making disciples, we will regularly join together with other believers. We will help them overcome the sin which holds them back as they help us overcome the sin which holds us back. And we will challenge them to grow into more effective disciple makers as they challenge us to do the same. You know, the call to reach out to our local community and ultimately to the rest of the world, whether it be at home or in some remote village overseas, the command to make disciples is always through the God-ordained vehicle of the church. Sadly, many Christians make a commitment to Christ, but not to his church. From a biblical standpoint, this is complete nonsense. When we serve the church, we literally serve the body of Christ. Have a careful look at what Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians. He says in Ephesians 1, "And God placed all things under his," Jesus, "feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." See, God placed all things under Jesus' feet, and he appointed him Lord of everything. Why? For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Do you see how important the church is? Do you see how you cannot be committed to Christ without being committed to his church? Do you see how the fullness of Christ is actually found here in this ragtag gathering of very ordinary people who are continuing to be formed into the most wonderful creation of all, the church, the body of Christ? When we serve the church, we literally serve the body of Christ. Now, a couple of chapters later, Paul said his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is now, believe it or not, the vehicle, the channel, which God has chosen to reveal his manifold, his multifaceted, all-encompassing wisdom. To whom? To the angelic realm. That's what it says. The Apostle Peter tells us that angels long to understand the gospel message, and they are so much more able to glorify God now that they understand what God is doing in the world, and that understanding actually comes through us, through the church. Friends, this is no small thing. This church thing we are part of is very important. This really is the main game. This really is where God does his work. And you realize I'm not speaking about the building when I say that. I'm talking about us, the gathering of believers who meet in his name. You know, when talking about marriage, Paul draws a direct parallel with Christ's love for the church, saying, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body." Let me ask you today, is your commitment to Christ reflected in your commitment to his church? Is your commitment to Christ reflected in your commitment to his church? Or do you love Jesus, but deep down you're not so keen on his church? You know, I really hate it when people trash talk the church, when people say terrible things about this church or that church. I really hate that. And it's not just because I'm a pastor either. It's because I know how angry and hurt I get when someone says hurtful things about my wife. If you want to see me mad, have a go at my wife. I dare you. Think about it. When you trash talk the church, you're having a go at the bride of Christ. And that is no small thing. It's more than just saying nasty things about the church, however. We can belittle God's church by treating her as something which she is not. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a social club, and her purpose is not to meet your needs. Though that's often cited when someone leaves a particular church. "This church no longer meets my needs," they say. And then they leave because we just haven't quite been able to get the right mix of music and morning tea and pastoral visits or telephone calls or parking. This is not Club Foster. The church is not this building, and it's certainly not an option which you can say yes or no to when filling out the paperwork for your eternal life insurance policy. Now, the church is life and death for a dying world. The church is God's strategy for reaching our world. What we do inside the church really matters, and the way we do it matters just as much. God cares about the way we, this funny group of people who choose to meet here on Sundays, love each other. And he cares about the way we pursue or choose not to pursue his mission in the world. The church is a group of redeemed people who live and serve together in such a way that their lives and communities are transformed. What matters to God is the way you interact with the people he's chosen to place before you and in front of you and behind you and next to you. We are not all here by accident. I really believe that God has brought each one of us here to this holy place in this holy time to be his church in Foster in 2023 and in the years ahead. Don't go looking for a perfect church. You won't find it. We, each person here at Foster Baps, is like a special ingredient which God has carefully chosen to complement the mix here perfectly. You know, Colonel Sanders' 11 secret herbs and spices, it's exactly the same here. God loves his church, and God has very specific plans, not just for the church universal, but also for each and every local church. God has a secret recipe, if you like, a secret mix of people for his church in every location. And every one of us is part of that special mix. Let me say this really clearly. If you are not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, challenging and being challenged, then you're not living as the Lord Jesus desires you to live. And the church is not functioning as he intends it to function. God's wisdom is that every believer, literally every Christ follower, would be part of a gathering of believers who come together for mission and worship and evangelism and fellowship and discipleship under the servant leadership of pastors and elders who shepherd the church for the glory of God. Now, despite the fact that the church clearly places a priority on believers being fully committed to a local congregation, many Christians try to live out their walk with Jesus apart from a serious personal commitment to a local church. The reasons for this are many. You know, as I said earlier, our culture has trained us to be self-reliant, self-sufficient, and wary of authority. We find the kind of interdependence and even submission and accountability, which the Bible speaks of, somewhat offensive and threatening, I think. You know, as a result, many Christians hop from one church to another, and not just once or twice. I mean, this often goes on for their whole life. They keep looking for the perfect church that will tick all of the boxes for them. And I know some of you have been hurt in the past, and I understand why you no longer trust church leaders or congregations of Christians generally. I can fully relate to that. Trust will take time, and it will take a conscious decision on your part to engage with other Christians, despite how horribly they may have treated you in the past. Other people just don't see it as being all that important. I've got my Jesus, I love him, he loves me, and that's all that matters. He understands my special needs, and he understands that I'm different from other Christians, and he's okay with my special sins. That's why I don't need to be committed to any one church, because Jesus understands. But the Bible says that the local church is important, really important. And God has entrusted local churches with godly leaders who teach us his word and care for our souls. Have a look at these challenging verses that speak about church leaders. In Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." And then Paul, writing to his young co-worker Timothy, says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that the others may take warning.'" Wow. Can you imagine what would happen if we actually did that? Can you imagine if every time someone entertained an accusation against an elder or pastor, we dragged them up the front and rebuked them publicly? For that is exactly what the Bible says that we should do. Have another look at verse 20. "For those who have roast pastor over Sunday lunch, you'd be up here every week. We'd have to have a special spot in the service, wouldn't we? There'd be worship songs and announcements and prayer, offering, public shaming. Could all those who've made a false accusation about our leaders in the past week, if you could come forward now, please, that would be great. Now, come on, we have an ordained. Okay, now, just one at a time, please." I know what it's like. I grew up in a church where roast pasta was served up most households every week. And I joined in like everyone else. It was the glue that held us together, our common contempt for the poor old church leaders. It made us feel good about ourselves, them being so ungodly, so useless, so incompetent, while we were so godly, so competent, so together. I now, with a few more years' experience, have one thing to say about this kind of behaviour. If your pastor is so incompetent, shame on you for allowing him or her to continue. If you're so sure they shouldn't be leading the church, have the guts to publicly demand they step down. Maybe you're right, and they shouldn't be leading the church. Now, in case you're wondering to yourself, my goodness, what's happening? What's going on at Foster Baptist that I'm not aware of? There's nothing happening that you're not aware of. I'm speaking generally here about church life. And I'm speaking from my own experience of church life over the last 56 years. I know how it is in local church settings, and I have a responsibility to teach what the Bible teaches about how we should all treat church leaders. The church matters. The church matters to God. This is a big deal. We should never treat it lightly. And you cannot treat your leaders poorly and have a healthy church. That's why the Hebrews passage says, obey them, so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Nothing good comes from tearing churches and their leaders down. God has united us together to keep one another from sinning and to keep the flock together. You know, we all have a tendency to wander off. I think it's about every 7 days we tend to wander off. God knows this. And part of what we do here every week is we call one another back to God. Have a look at these two verses which teach these great truths. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We have a responsibility to gently restore our brothers and sisters who are caught in sin. We have a responsibility to bear each other's burdens. And then we find Jesus saying in Matthew 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. How should we treat pagans and tax collectors? With lots of love and grace, so that they may come to know Jesus themselves. That's how Jesus treated them. You don't make them a deacon or give them the title of elder. You don't make them the chairman of the board or let them preach from the word of God. You don't let them lead a small group, but you do treat them with love and grace. You know, I say that because often what happens is that people who are really struggling with sin in their life, people who show no signs at all of being a Christ follower, are often the very first to put their hand up for positions of power and influence within the life of the church. They're often very vocal, and they love to stand up at meetings and voice their opinions, and that's very bad for everyone. So God has commanded that we gather together regularly in local settings, where we set aside time to hear from God's word, just like we're doing now, and we then hold one another accountable for living as God's word tells us to live. That makes sense to me. That sounds like a good way to live. It says in Hebrews 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This weekly meeting of Christ followers is important, and all the more important as the day of Christ's return approaches. You know, in addition to this, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us, what it is that binds us together, and what he will do for us in the future. We baptise believers, bring them into the fellowship, and as we witness their baptisms, we are reminded again what following Jesus is all about. You know, baptism declares, my old life is fit to be buried. I am dead to my old ways of sin, and now I now rise to new life in Christ, a slave of Christ Jesus. My life is his. And then after gathering together, we scatter to care for one another and we share the gospel with those who don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Clearly from Scripture, being a disciple and making disciples involves committing your life to a local church, a church where you're joined together, where you're joined together with other believers under godly servant leadership to grow in the likeness of Christ and to express the love of Christ to the world around you. Can we all bow our heads? Can we bow our heads now? You know, a little earlier, I asked you a challenging question, and now I want to do some work with God. The question I asked was, is your commitment to Christ reflected in your commitment to his church? Is your commitment to Christ reflected in your commitment to his church? What is the Lord saying to you right now about this question? Is the Holy Spirit challenging you about changing your attitude and your commitment to his church? And what will that change look like from this moment forward? Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've lost sight of your church, when we want to make it into something which it's not. Lord, restore in us anew a desire to serve your body, the church. Let us see once again the beauty of your plan. Let us see the wonder of those you have placed here with us in this time and in this place. Lord, help us to love your church, both locally and scattered all across the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.